we find in the chapter of God's Word which was read. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and we read at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So on. Well, the revelation of John is a portion of scripture that is full of obscurity to us and full of difficulties in the interpretation of it. And yet, I feel fairly certain that everyone in this gathering tonight knows that this book contains a revelation concerning things as God sees, things which must certainly come to pass. And here in this chapter, we're dealing with things that are going to come to pass as we approach the end of time. And the only part of this chapter, perhaps of all the obscurities in the whole of the book of Revelation, is the most obscure passage of all, because it deals with that great question of the millennium, which has been such a source of difficulty to the Church of Christ right down through history. And you know that in that question there are three particular schools of thought. There are those who tell us that the millennium will come prior to the coming of Christ. There are those who tell us that the millennium will be ushered in with the coming of Christ. And there are those who seem to obliterate both of these teachings and who tell us that perhaps the millennium is here and now. However, we're not going to enter into these great questions tonight. But I want to take you tonight to the great and the terrible day of the Lord. I want us tonight to concentrate our attention on the day of judgment, on the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible makes it utterly certain and sure that coincidental with the coming of Jesus will be the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. That's going to happen when Jesus comes again. And therefore tonight I want us to gather together around the throne of mercy and consider what it will be for us to gather around a throne of judgment. Because tonight we are presented with this. We are presented with the reality of the great white throne. I think it was Jonathan Edwards who said, concerning his own hearers 200 years ago, he said this: "We," he said, "who listen to the gospel are all of us on a journey either to heaven or to hell." And that's true as it was 200 years ago, There's no flinching, there's no change in that. We're all of us here tonight on a journey. We're on a journey that will lead us either to heaven or to hell. And I ask you tonight to consider seriously, what road you're on, what the path you're taking, because either you're on the broad road that leads to destruction, or you're on the narrow road that leads to life. And the Bible tells me something about these two roads. It says this, there are many that go even on the broad road, and there are few who find the narrow road. So therefore tonight, my dear friend, will you not consider seriously what road you're on, what your destination really is, as you and I journey together to the throne of God's judgment. The first thing that we notice in our text tonight is this, the great white throne. The great white throne. And I want us to consider these words, the great white throne. And then secondly, I would like us to consider tonight the one who sits on the great white throne. Because the Bible says that him who sits there before his face, the earth and the heaven flee away. And then thirdly, I want to see the appearance before the great white throne. And he says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And that brings me to my final thought about the great white throne, and it's this, the judgment which will be dispensed at the great white throne. Four thoughts then. Firstly, the throne itself. Secondly, the one who sits on it. Thirdly, those that appear before it. And finally, the judgment that will be dispensed from this great white throne. But first of all, we're brought face to face with a tremendously powerful image when we have described for us this great white throne. This describes, my friends, the second coming of the Lord. You know how the Lord came the first time. All of you know that. How did he come? He came as a little baby. And he was born in Bethlehem. And the Bible tells us that there was no room for him in the womb. They laid him at first in the manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And you know, my friends, for as far as the Christ of God is concerned, there's still no room for him in the inn. There's still no room for him in the hearts and in the lives of the older men and women. There's still no room for him amongst the people of this world. But yet, I think when you consider the first coming of Christ, you'll see that he came in obscurity. He came as the son of Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, a carpenter. And there were few who saw his coming into the world. In fact, a star of the heavens had to guide wise men to the place and shepherds to the place where Jesus lay. It was a star of the heavens that guided these men to come see the place where the Lord was. My friend, when he comes again, it will be all so different. The Bible says that he will be on a great throne. Do you know what the greatness of this throne is? which this every eye shall see. It's going to be so great that there will be no obscurity about the throne. There will be no obscurity about the person who comes. There will be no obscurity about the Christ who appears a second time. Where the spirit of the salvation came in that moment. There will be no obscurity, my friend, because the throne is so great. There's majesty over the whole of this image. The majesty of the altogether immortal God. And he's coming. And he's coming on the throne of his glory. Yes. And I ask you tonight, what will it be to you when this great throne comes into view for you? But there is something else about this throne. It's great. It's majestic, but it's also white. Well, what does this mean? Well, the throne of God is the place of God's judgment. You know that? It's the place of God's judgment. And the judgment of God is proclaimed to us in this image as being a holy judgment. Because you see, white is the Bible color for holiness. Oh yes, my friend, remember that when Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of judgment, he will sit on a holy throne. What does that mean? It means for you and for me that there will be no favoritism, that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every court that ever stood in the world has its own maxims of judgment, and it's besmirched by the sin of man. But there's no sin that will besmirch the judgment of God when he comes to gather his people to himself and to cast out those who are godless and Christless. There's holiness, unspotted holiness, in the throne of God's judgment, my friend. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ comes to judge this world, he does it in unspotted purity, in holiness, in whiteness, in splendor that cannot be compared. So that as he sits on the throne of judgment, it will be said of him, who is a God like unto thee? He's holy, my friend, and his throne is holy. And there's going to be a holiness about his judgment when he comes at the end of time. I saw a great white stone. And that brings me to perhaps what I should have said first of all. When he comes on the throne. What is the throne the symbol of? The throne is the symbol of majesty. It's the symbol of authority. That's what the throne is. It's the throne of majesty. It's the throne of authority. And my dear friend, however much you might raise your view in rebellion against God today. And there are people who are so foolish that they think they can raise the hymn of apostatism, the hymn of rebellion against God. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You won't raise any hymn of authority against the God before whom you will stand when he sits on the throne, because he's there in the place of authority and he's in the place of judgment. It's a throne of judgment. A throne of judgment. Do you realize that you're going to see this great white throne and I'm going to see this great white throne and together we're going to stand before the great white throne of God's judgment? Do you realize the solemnity of your standing before the God of heaven
tonight, dealing with the way to the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to the Bible. The Word of God says like this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear there. There's nobody going to get off from appearing before the great white throne. There are people who say, I've got off with my sin tomorrow. Nobody knows what I have forgotten this that's in my heart. My friend, you won't get off when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ with the rottenness in your heart. Will you be revealed on that day? Yes, because I saw this John, a great white throne. My friend, have you ever given any consideration to the fact that this great white throne will soon appear? This great white throne will be a reality to you before you and I know it. Because our life here is like a vessel that appears for a little while. Our life here is like a handbreadth. The Bible calls it a tale of its tale. It goes by so quickly. And then we stand before the great white throne. Yes. But now I want us to look at the person who sits on the throne. And he, it says in verse 11, and him that sat on it. Who is this person? It is none other than Jesus Christ, my friend. Because the book of Acts in chapter 17 makes it abundantly plain that God has appointed that this man, Jesus, will be the judge of all the ends of the earth. When you stand before the judgment seat of God, you stand face to face with the Christ who died on Calvary. You stand face to face with the God, the Son of God who became the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And you stand in His presence in all the splendor of His deity. He'll be there on the throne, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who's on the throne. And listen, my friends, to the way the Bible talks about the coming of the great white throne. He before whom who sits on the throne, the earth and the heavens shall flee away. You see, this is a great climactic day in the history of our world, the day when Jesus comes on the throne. Because on that day, you see, the heavens will be folded up like a vesture. The earth will be burnt up with fire. On that day, I'm telling you, the Lord, things are going to happen that never happened before. The heavens and the earth will flee before His presence. As smoke is driven, will be driven away. There'll be no more place for the earth as we know it, and the heavens as we know them. They will disappear in a moment of time, in a twinkling, at the time of the last trump. They will be burned up with fire. And from the ashes of that great conflagration will arise a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Oh, what a terrible day the day of judgment is going to be, my friends. What thunders and lightnings and smoke and terrible signs of blood on the earth and in the heavens will be seen on that day. It's a day that is of judgment. A day full of judgment, because before the face of him that sits on the throne, the earth and the heaven will flee away, and there will be no more. will be no more. Do you believe that this earth is going to last forever? I don't. You know why I don't believe that this earth as it stands now will last forever? You know how I know that that's the case? Because everything in this world has the tint of the curse of sin written all over it. That's why. And the Bible tells me that the earth and the heavens are waiting for this day, even now. The Bible tells me that the whole creation groans, waiting for their judgment, waiting for the revelation of the Son of God. Yes, the whole creation groans and travels as in pain and turmoil, waiting for this great regeneration of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The earth and the heavens will flee away, and there will be no more place for them. And notice the posture of the one who's on the throne. He sits. He sits. Oh, my friend, remember that Jesus Christ has sat in glory. He sat at the well of Jacob before he went to glory. And he sits on the throne now with his arms outstretched on a throne of mercy. And tonight he's sitting on a throne of mercy for a sinner like you. But the day will come and he will sit in all the glorious, the glorious attributes that are his on a throne of judgment. He sits on the throne. He sits like a judge to dispense justice. He sits to give out the sentence of life or of death on that throne. And it's a terrible thing. Listen to the way the Bible talks about him when he comes. And the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. No place for them. My friend, I want to turn this message of the second coming now, and this message of the great white throne of judgment, I want to turn it to those that will appear before the throne. Do you know, my friend, this concerns you. There are people who come to church, you know, and very often they're sitting in church and they're saying, this message is for a person that's sitting next to me. This message is for someone else. My friend, let me tell you, the message of the great white throne, it's not just for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. It's for you. Who's going to appear? I saw the dead. Just imagine, my friend, what that day will be like. The earth will give up its dead. And the sea will give up its dead. And those that have been burnt to ashes in the crematoria of this world, the ashes will turn back to living beings on that day. Because the dead will stand on that day before the throne. There's going to be a coming together of everyone that ever lived. I lived for a time of my life in the city of Glasgow, and I counted among my friends two middle-aged to elderly ladies who went to the same church as I went to. And they were telling me that when they were little girls in Glasgow, they lived close to the first crematorium in the city of Glasgow. And their father, who was an inspector of police, and their mother, who was a Christian lady, used to say to them as children, when they would see the smoke from the chimney of the crematorium, they would say to them, There's another atheist come to his account today. Because you see, in his early days of crematoria in Scotland, it was only the person that had this kind of thinking, that by burning his body, he would be able to hide from God. That was the only kind of person that would go to have his body burned in a crematorium, an atheist. Someone that thought that they could hide from God. Isn't it strange that that kind of thinking is going to be with man right up to the second coming of Christ? People hiding from God. Adam did it in the Garden of Eden. Men were doing it in all forms of non-believing burial. And you know this? Men will do it on this great and terrible day of the Lord at the second coming. There will be men and there will be crying to the rocks to follow them and to the hills to cover them. You know what Mr. MacDonald, whose plaque is there and who is the minister of this congregation, that I once heard him say? He said this. There will be people, he said, clambering to get to the prayer meeting on the day of judgment who are never wanting to go to a prayer meeting before. And you say, what will be their prayer? What will be their prayer on the day of judgment? It will be a prayer to the rocks to follow them and to the hills to cover them from the awful and dreadful presence of the one who sits upon the throne. My friend, have you come to a throne of mercy and have you pled for forgiveness? Have you pled for mercy before you have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I saw the dead. My friend, you know there isn't a crevice of the created world that won't give up its dead. Wherever the dead will be, whether their bodies were burned to ashes, they will be constituted on that day. On that day there's going to be a great coming together of the dead who have turned to the dust of the earth. And they're coming together on that great and terrible day of the Lord. Make no mistake, my friend, I saw the dead. And it's almost as though John was a prince here to tell us the great variety of the dead that will appear before the judgment seat. I saw the dead, small and great. There will be people there in the judgment day of Christ who are nobodies in this world. But do you know that there's somebodies before God? God knows them. And God will bring every one of them together to that judgment seat of Christ. Everyone that ever lived will stand naked and open before the God with whom we have to do on the day of judgment. There's no one missing, there's no one great. Kings from the earth and secretaries from princes will have combined to plot against the Lord. And the little men of this world that didn't count for anything, they will be there on the day of judgment, my friend. And you know the most common thing for you? You'll be there, and I'll be there. We can't miss out on this appointment. Listen to the word of God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Men, it's an appointment you can miss out on. You can flinch coming to church. You can flinch your appointments with God in the world. But you won't flinch your appointment with God in the great judgment. You won't flinch this one. You won't miss us on this meeting. No, no. I saw the dead, small and great. And where are they? They stand before the throne. Oh, what a meeting it will be that day. I want to concentrate on two groups of people that will be there on that day.
want to concentrate on two groups that will be there at the throne of judgment on that day. First of all, I want to mention that gospel hearers will be there. And you know, my friend, that means that you'll be there. And you'll have to give an account for what you've been hearing in the gospel on that day. But for myself, there's something more awful than that gospel hearers will be there. And that brings me to the other group that will be there. Gospel preachers will be there. Isn't that an awful thought? That your pastor will be there standing before the throne on the day of judgment. Because you see, God sent me as a watchman over these souls. You'll be there. And you'll have to give an account for all that you've ever heard. And I'll be there. And I'll have to give an account for all that I've ever spoken in the name of Christ. And listen, my friend, if I'm not greatly mistaken from the word of God, not only will gospel hearers be there and gospel pastors will be there, but pastors will meet their people at a throne of judgment. Do you know, my friend, that you're going to be there and you're going to have an account to give for what you've heard? And just as you give an account for what you've heard, I must give an account for what I've spoken to you at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know that there's going to be one of two outcomes to our meeting at the throne of judgment. One of two outcomes. Either this will be true, that your blood will be required at my hands because I failed to tell you the gospel. Isn't that an awful thought? That there are ministers who have stood in pulpits and have failed miserably in preaching the gospel to their people, and the blood will be upon them, it'll be required at the minister's hand. Isn't that an awful thought? That your blood will be required at my hands if you die Christless, and I haven't warned you, and I haven't spoken to you, and I haven't proclaimed the gospel to you. Isn't that an awful thought? Because it is. And the other alternative is this, that your blood will be upon your own head, and that I, as your pastor who have yearned for your soul to be one for Christ, will have to put my amen to your damnation eternally at the judgment seat of Christ. My friends in grace, I love you for Christ. I long to see your souls come to Christ. I pray and pray that I preach the gospel to you, to feed the souls of Christ. But Lord, my friends, is it going to be true that the day will come when at the judgment seat of Christ I must put my amen to your eternal damnation and say that it's right that God puts you to hell? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. We're going to be there, my friends. I wonder tonight if I can ask you, what kind of meeting will I have with you at a throne of God's judgment? My friend, what kind of answer will you have to the judge that sits on the throne when he stands, when he sits there and we stand before him? Listen, what is the judgment that will be dispensed on that great day at the throne? And the books were opened. And the books were opened. Now I'm going to say four things about the books that will be opened on the great day of judgment. Four things. First of all, let me say this. The books that cannot lie will be opened on that day.
the books that cannot lie. Do you remember what Bunyan said about heaven? That there were two things that surprised him about heaven. Those who thought would be there who weren't there. And those who he never expected to be there who would be there. Why is that? Because the books cannot lie. There are true, my friend, as God himself, the books that are going to be opened at the judgment seat of Christ. There are true of God, yes. These books, they cannot lie. It's true, unadulterated truth. However much it might burn into his soul and into mine, it's truth, my friend, that's going to be on the books that will be opened on the day of judgment. No lies. No lies there. And then the second thing I've got to say about the books is this. I'm going to try and identify them. And I'm going to try and identify themselves from God's side. The book of God's omniscience will be opened. What does that mean? The book of God's all-seeingness will be opened. From thy spirit whither shall I go, from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there, there if in hell I lie. Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall thine hand me lead, thy right hand hold shall me. That book is going to be opened, the book of God's omniscience. I wonder what that book has to tell about you and me, my friend. The book of God's omniscience. I'm going to say one thing about the book of God's omniscience before I leave it. Written on the cover is this: be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. But then, let's turn and see the other books that will be opened. I'll tell you one that's going to be opened on the day of judgment. The book of conscience is going to be opened on the day of judgment. Do you know, my friend, that into your conscience daily and daily there's a recording process going on, just the same as that recording machine down there. There's a recording going on in your mind, and it can be obliterated and it can be put below the surface and you can forget about things in it. But they'll all waken on the day of judgment, my friend, when the book of conscience will open. And do you know that on the day of judgment, if you are judged out of this book of conscience and you're wrong, I'll tell you, my friend, there'll be no turning away from the book of conscience. I'm going to tell you another book that's going to open when the book of conscience opens. The book of memory, as you stand looking straight in the eyes of him before whom the earth and the heaven flees away, the book of memory, the book of memory. And oh, what a story is in the book of memory for you and for me and for everyone here. A story of guilt, a story of guilt, of unconfessed sin and guilt before God. And another book will be opened. What's it called? The Book of Life. The Book of Life. Where was it written? I'll tell you where it was written. It was written in a past eternity when God entered into covenant with Christ in the covenant of grace. And when Christ committed himself to die for as many as would be saved eternally, and as many as would be saved eternally have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My friend, the great quest of your life and mine is this: to find out our own names there. That's all that matters. Everything else can go into the background. And when the book of life is opened, There are two things going to happen at this throne of judgment for the people of God. I'll tell you what they are. They will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. Open acknowledgement as a child of God. Open acquittal because Christ died. That's the position of the child of God at the throne of judgment. But what about the man who dies Christless? What about the man who goes to his death and goes to the judgment seat without God and without Christ? Where will he be? Listen. Listen. And the sea gave up her dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What kind of lake is the lake that burns with fire? It's the lake where their worm dieth not, and where the fire will not be quenched. It's the lake that is called in the book of Jude the darkness of the blackness of darkness forever. It's the lake that the Bible presents to us as the eternal punishment of the damned in hell. What does a soul in hell have to look forward to? Wave upon wave upon wave of wrath. Wave upon wave upon wave of the fire that will never be quenched, the conscience that will never die. Wave upon wave upon wave of the fire that will not go out. Oh, my friend, is that the eternity that you look to? Is that your prospect tonight? Wave upon wave upon wave of Almighty God's displeasure because you've lived and you've died in your sin. Wave upon wave upon wave of eternal death, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Is that your prospect? That's the prospect of the soul that dies godless and Christless. Listen to me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you not go to him? Will you not ask him to give you that gift before you die in your sin? Oh, I wish I could make the gospel more attractive to you, my dear friends. I wish I could draw you in my own arms and bring you to Christ. You know that I meet when I stand in this pulpit, and that's the way I feel. If only I could take these young and not so young who know not the Lord and take them to Christ, I would do it. Oh, let's pray. We can do it without prayer. Lord, we